us Chiefs fans can talk really big today. Next week we'll talk again. But yeah, I know some of you have some teams you want me to shut up because there's a game that you need to get home to, and so I understand. But yeah, what we witnessed last night, if you watched the Bengals, that wasn't good. So stick around. We need to pray for you. Well, glad that you are here. We are continuing early on here in 2016 in this series dealing with kind of the basics of our faith and really calling us to this idea of discipleship as the Bible describes it, not as we have described it in the church for decades, where we've watered down this idea of discipleship being just one who attends, maybe one who has this belief in Jesus as Savior, but there's been no life change whatsoever. He doesn't inform anything, that faith in Jesus doesn't inform anything in your life at all, but yet you claim to have this belief in Jesus and having died on a cross for your sins. And so this is a call to discipleship, which is a learner, which is somebody who memorizes the words of their teacher. It is somebody who has this lifelong relationship with this teacher, embodies those teachings, looks for places to apply those teachings in everyday life. And that teacher, of course, as we said last week, is not me, it is Jesus Christ. And we want to go to that place to where we are sitting with him, learning from him, memorizing his words. And hopefully some of you took the challenge to memorize the Shema, the Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. And you have another memory verse opportunity this week if you want to take that challenge. But let's just get into it. We're going to start in Ephesians chapter 2, and then we're going to find our way to Luke chapter 19. So if you brought your Bibles, find Ephesians chapter 2. And if you want to, at the moment, find Luke chapter 19 and put your finger there, as that's where we're going to kind of end up as we progress this morning. So as we begin, I have in my years of being a homeowner, and even when my wife Tina and I, we rented homes, I would always try and do as much around the house as I could. We'd have these agreements with landlords, you know, that I would make those minor repairs or improvements or whatnot, and you know, they'd pay for the materials and whatever. And so through just having the opportunity to own a home or maintain a home, I've had the opportunity to build a few retaining walls in my day. Now, I don't want to overstate it. I've not built any, you know, ginormous walls with all the mortar and all that. I'm talking like, you know, you go to Home Depot and you buy the self-stacking, you know, type bricks, and you know, so high, and so I don't want to overstate it, but nonetheless, these are some retaining walls of about 3-4 feet high, and here's what I've learned as I've built these walls. If that first brick that you lay down is not straight and not level, you're in a world of hurt. If you don't take the time to make sure that first brick is exactly where it needs to be and exactly where you want it, then as you progress in the project, you get further and further away from really what you expected this thing to look like. I mean, you end up with a wall in the middle of a room or in the middle of the yard, you know, it's not level, you know, your neighbors are mocking you and scoffing you. You know, people who paid for their stuff to be done by, you know, well-trained professionals are looking at you, and they want you out of the neighborhood because you're bringing down all the property values. You know, if that all because of that first brick. Now, there have been a few projects that I have overseen, and by overseen, I mean I'm the one doing it, where I get to a point and I go, I got to start over, because that first brick, somebody came out and moved it. No, because that first brick was not level. You know, if you don't take the time, you know, and even if it's you builders in the room, you know this, and I've experienced this, just, you know, you learn this the hard way. Even a 16th of an inch off on that first brick, and you keep going, you know, a couple feet, couple yards, you're inches off when you're all done. I mean, you're in your neighbor's yard going, hey, congratulations on the new wall, because I just went ahead and put it in. All because that first brick is of paramount importance. I've learned that you take the time to put that brick where it needs to be, because against that brick is where you're leveling and measuring and squaring the rest of the project. And if it's off just a little bit, you're going to be off quite a ways eventually. Now, in the Bible, God and the Old Testament prophets referred to this coming Messiah, to Jesus, the Messiah, as a stone. We can look at that as a brick. I mean, a stone would have been a building block for the original audience, for the original hearers of Scripture. And often this stone analogy in Scripture is used in construction metaphors. Now, in construction, in the Bible, there are two stones that are referred to in these metaphors. There's a cornerstone and a capstone. The cornerstone is typically that first stone that is laid in the project. And it is against this stone that it's even known as the foundation stone, because the first stone that is laid is against this stone that all other stones making up, comprising the foundation, are measured and leveled against that cornerstone. And so this cornerstone or foundation stone is the first stone to be laid for a building's foundation. And so because it's the gauge for level, it's the gauge for square and straight, the cornerstone is of paramount importance. The capstone is usually the final stone, either at the top of a building, and so it's the final stone completing the project, or most frequently, I guess, it would be, if you could picture an arch, and if I had the time, I would have done this, but you could picture an arch, the stones just making up this arch, and they begin to kind of come closer and closer and closer, right? And then there's a stone that's right in the middle that the two sides then go up against, and that's the capstone. That capstone is where all the pressure of the two sides lean up against it. So that capstone is the centermost stone at the top of the arch, which keeps the arch upright. It keeps the arch strong and secure. And so if that capstone isn't set right, the arch isn't going to be as strong as it could or should be. And so Jesus is looked upon, the Messiah is looked upon in Scripture as the cornerstone and as the capstone. Both of these stones in construction metaphor are of paramount importance. One begins the project, one completes the project. Jesus calls himself, as we know, the first and the last. And so we're going to see today, we're going to evaluate the strength of the foundation on which we've built our lives with this capstone, with this cornerstone, the foundation cornerstone idea. So write this down, and this is a no-brainer, really, that the integrity of any structure depends upon a firm foundation. Any physical structure, even, you know, as we're going to be looking today, the structure that we're going to be looking at today is our lives. The church is even a structure that the Bible says is built upon this firm foundation, and we're going to look at that in a minute. But the integrity of the structure is dependent upon a firm foundation. Builders depend, they rely upon firm foundations. If you were to go home today and you were to see there's a massive crack in the foundation of your home, you're not going to sleep well, because the foundation has been compromised. You know, is it going to move? Is it going to shift? Is, you know, what else might be going on? And how's this going to affect the integrity now of the structure that the foundation is holding? So this morning, we're going to look at we're going to concentrate mainly upon Jesus, the Messiah, as the cornerstone. But as I was looking at modern-day attitudes, I was going to a couple websites of architectures and some builders just to see what they say about the foundation. And I saw this statement, and I thought it applies. This is from an architecture website. Couldn't even tell you which one. But they said that when the undergirding structure of a building is weak and misaligned, the superstructure, that is, the structure upon which the foundation rests, cannot remain strong and true. And so the foundation is of paramount importance. And the Bible tells us, as we relate to God, that Jesus, the Messiah, is this foundation stone, and the foundation stone is of paramount importance. Now, the Bible also tells us, for those who believe, this stone is of paramount importance, and because it is the stone upon which we can build our lives and base our lives. But for others, it's a stone that is going to, people are going to trip and fall over, because they're not going to see Jesus as the Messiah. They're not going to trust him. They're not going to base their any aspect of their life on him. And so for those of us who believe and have chosen to build our the superstructures of our lives, so to speak, upon the foundation of the Messiah,
There are those who try to ignore that foundation stone, and the Bible tells us, and you can see Romans 9:33 for this, you can see that the Messiah, for us, is the foundation stone, but for others is a stumbling stone, a stumbling block. And you might right now be going, you know what? That's me. I've stumbled over this stone that is supposed to be the foundation of my life, but I try and ignore it, and I just find myself tripping over it time and time again. Well, maybe today you can pay a little closer attention to this stone and begin to treat it as we are called to as disciples. So this morning, as we concentrate mainly upon Jesus the Messiah as the cornerstone, we're led to just listen to this verse. It'll be, I think it's on your handouts and it'll be on the screens. Just listen to this verse that the prophet Isaiah says that God is going to do through the Messiah. He says, this is what the sovereign Lord says. It's Isaiah 28:16. This is what the sovereign Lord says. See, I lay a stone in Zion, Jerusalem, and a tested stone, a precious cornerstone for a sure foundation. The one who trusts will never be dismayed. Dismayed here can literally mean disturbed. So the one who trusts in this foundation will never be disturbed, will never be dismayed. Now, that doesn't mean trouble won't come, but that means that in the disruptions of life, we're still on this firm foundation, and we know that that foundation is secure and tested and precious. So we see in this prophecy that Isaiah refers to this tested stone. This tested stone is found to conform to an acceptable standard. It's worthy of accomplishing its given responsibility. Now, let's not forget, on this side of the cross, we know that this tested stone is Jesus, the Messiah. And we're able to look upon his life, look upon his ministry, consider the work of Jesus upon the cross, who died upon the cross so sinners might find life and not be held accountable before the judge, that we then, because of the cross, we sinners can stand before a righteous God with the righteousness of Christ credited to our account. And so Jesus is this tested stone who was able and proven through the cross and through the resurrection that he is conformed to an acceptable standard worthy of accomplishing his given responsibility. Isaiah also says about this cornerstone that it is precious, it is costly, and extremely rare. And this precious cornerstone will be a sure foundation, literally meaning a well-laid foundation, square and level. That block of paramount importance that the rest of the foundation then can be leveled against, squared against, and you're not going to end up going astray as you build upon this foundation. So Jesus, the Messiah, is the tested corner, this tested precious stone, a well-laid foundation upon which you and I ought to base our lives. Now, in Ephesians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul uses this idea, this reality of Jesus as this precious cornerstone, as this stone of paramount importance. He uses this reality as the basis of teaching as he writes to the Ephesians church. And let's look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, verses 19, 20, and 21. And this is what the Apostle Paul writes to the Ephesians. It says, consequently, now he's referring back to the blood of Christ. Because of the blood of Christ, Jew and Gentile, Jew and non-Jew now are one person in Christ. The Jews and the Gentiles now are all part of God's household, all part of, there's a unity in what God is doing through Jesus. Okay? And so that's what Paul is referring back to in saying consequently, that because of the blood of Christ, we are all now saved and at peace with God, whether Jew or Gentile. And this is what Paul says. He says, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household. Catch this, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. Okay? And so Paul is very much seeing Jesus as the cornerstone that the prophet Isaiah referred to. And he says, this foundation has been laid through the teaching of the prophets and the apostles, with Jesus being the stone of paramount importance, holding it all together, leveling the whole thing all together, squaring the whole thing up. Okay? And he says that upon this foundation now, we are being built up into this household. Now, Peter refers to us individuals in the church as living stones, being built up upon this foundation of the apostles and prophets, where Jesus then came in and says, I am the stone of paramount importance. In your life, I'm either going to complete this foundation and strengthen it, or you're going to trip and fall over it, and you're going to miss out on everything. So Paul is illustrating that Jew and Gentile can now share this common faith in Jesus. Both are citizens of God's household. This household being built on this foundation of the prophets and teachings, the prophets and apostles' teaching. So Jesus is both the firm foundation, straight and true, upon which the church and our lives stand, and if we can go back to the capstone idea, he is the capstone bringing God's work to completion. He is the first and the last. He is the first stone and the last stone. He is the stone by which every other stone is aligned, and the stone which holds all other stones together. And we, as Peter says, are the living stones. The point, biblically, disciples are those who securely have built their lives upon Jesus as Messiah, the chief cornerstone. And this is what the entirety of the law and the prophets are pointing to, this fact. Disciples are those who securely build their lives upon a faith in Jesus, and who then go and help others to do the same. And when we choose to make Jesus the foundation of our lives then are then aligned and measured against him. Not against the world, not against a spouse or a significant other of some kind, not against the ability to parent, not against the ability to perform music or act or the ability to do anything. Our lives then, when built upon Jesus, the stone of paramount importance, the chief cornerstone, the foundation, if we are building our lives on that, our lives then are measured against him. And the good news is he comes in and takes our place in the measuring. Because I don't know about you, I'm pretty out of whack. Fair to say? Some of you are like, amen. Terry, where's the amen? Really? All the stuff you amen from me over these years, and you don't amen that? Open door? I did it myself, okay? Now, I know for a fact, too, some of you are out of whack. Terry. And the good news is our foundation is level and straight and pure, and he who is our foundation takes our place. So we are seen, even in our being out of whack, we are seen as aligned according to God's will and purpose. So as our foundation, Jesus, as you can see, becomes imperatively important to our to every aspect of our being. Because, and I've often dreamt about this, a building takes on the shape and the footprint and integrity of its foundation. I mean, I look at this saying, if a tornado was to come and wipe out my house, and I had to rebuild on the footprint of the foundation, how could I improve upon things? Because, you know, assuming the foundation is still there and that it wasn't compromised, you know, the builder's going to come in, they're going to rebuild on the footprint of the foundation. And so my house would look a lot like it does now, at least from the outside. Maybe the inside we can make some alterations. And I actually think about that sometimes. I don't wish and pray for tornadoes. But should one happen? I mean, the fact is, the superstructure takes on the footprint and the shape and the integrity of its foundation. The truth, the implication in that is this. We then, therefore, take on the shape, we ought to, as disciples, let's put it this way, we ought to then take on the shape of Jesus, take on his footprint, take on his integrity as we are transformed to be like him. Now, the Gospel of Luke, describes a man who decided at a certain point in his life to base his life on the on this foundation. This foundation that he hadn't based his life on yet, but had an encounter with Jesus and decided to base his life on the teachings that he received. And this is found in Luke 19. Find Luke 19, go there. And let's see, let's read the account of Zacchaeus. Now, many of you are going to start singing a song in your head. I've heard the song. I don't remember the song. I didn't grow up in the church. I knew the children's church thing. And so if you'd like to come up here and share with us, no takers? Nobody? Because I know you're all going to be singing it. Dave, you're going to, I know you're all going to be singing it. And maybe we get Greg back out here. And yeah, it's going to happen. Here's the Luke 19, verses 1 through 10. Sing along as I read aloud. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. How we doing? I'm not hearing anything, so we okay? All right. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and I have cheated anybody out of and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what is lost." All right, we get through it? Okay. Zacchaeus is a flawed man. Not because he's short, but because he is a human being. He's a flawed man. He's a chief tax collector, which means he would have been absolutely hated by his fellow countrymen. Zacchaeus, being Jewish and being a tax collector, meant that he worked for the Roman government. Now, tax collectors were not well looked upon by their own people because typically tax collectors would take advantage of their own people. See, Rome would come to the tax collectors and say, "We want X amount of tax from each individual." So let's just say, we'll just say $2, okay? And now they didn't use dollars, I know that, so let's hold all the emails. But let's just say $2, okay, for the sake of easy argument, okay? So Zacchaeus, but the Roman government said, "Hey, you are going to make sure that we get $2 per citizen. I don't care what you charge them. You could charge them $5 and keep the $3 if you want." And so tax collectors would do that. They would see this as an opportunity to line their own pockets and become wealthy at the expense of their own countrymen. As long as Rome was getting what they wanted and what they said they deserved, the tax collectors could do whatever they wanted to a point, and they would take advantage of their own people. And so for this reason, tax collectors were not liked, they were hated. And Zacchaeus is called a sinner at this point because of that. I mean, his own people are looking like, this dude's a sinner. He's the worst of the worst. Now Jesus is going, he's calling him out of a tree, and Jesus is going to hang out at his house, and we see something very miraculous happen. Now what's interesting is, this is a little side note, if we look a couple, like one chapter over in Luke 18, we have the account of Jesus with the rich young ruler. And if you know that story, we have a rich guy who encounters Jesus. He's told to kind of rectify and remedy some things in his life based on now this new perception of human beings and money and this relationship that he could have with Jesus. And that guy goes away sad. And just a chapter later, we have another account of a wealthy man, his wealth being a problem, and how he attained the wealth being a problem, and he has a totally different experience with Jesus. Jesus entered Zacchaeus' house. Zacchaeus was hated at that moment, but Jesus, he encountered Jesus. And when Jesus left, Zacchaeus was no longer a hated man. He was a changed man. And so when Jesus is the foundation of our lives, Jesus is foundational to my identity. Jesus is foundational to your identity. As I said, Jesus entered Zacchaeus' house. Zacchaeus was a hated man. But when Jesus left, Zacchaeus was a changed man. Jesus, the stone of paramount importance, the chief cornerstone, immediately now became the measuring stone, if you would, to measure now Zacchaeus' life. And when Zacchaeus measured his life against the teachings he just received from Jesus and now being called to discipleship in Jesus, or by Jesus, he understands, I am out of alignment. Because now as I'm measuring myself against the expectations of God, as I'm measuring myself against what I can be and what God will make me through Christ, I am out of alignment. And so in this encounter with Jesus, Zacchaeus' identity has forever been changed. In trusting Jesus, not only has Zacchaeus been saved from the punishment of his sin, but he became a new creation with a brand new identity and a brand new view of himself, a brand new view of others, and in this case, a brand new view of money and riches and wealth. See, Zacchaeus wasn't hated by Jesus. He was immediately loved and accepted by Jesus. And in this new relationship and this new alignment according to the foundation from which he is now basing his life, Zacchaeus' past transgressions no longer defined him. For he has now a new life built upon the foundation of Jesus, and that foundation becomes his identity. So when we become Christians, Jesus redefines us. That's an amen spot. So when we become Christians, Jesus redefines us. That's still an amen spot. Because you know, we are out of whack. And in Jesus, we're no longer out of whack because we've been redefined, because Jesus is foundational to our identity. No more labels of the world can be used against us, for we are now a child of God, loved and accepted by Jesus. And the defining moment of our lives is Jesus' death upon that cross. And the cross exposes us as sinners and Jesus as Savior. And through the cross and our faith in Jesus as Savior, we then become recipients of God's grace, thereby redefining us. And so while the world might want to continue to label us something, we're redefined as a child of God. In Zacchaeus, we see that Jesus is foundational to our identity. Now write this also down. Jesus is foundational to what I do. So not only is he foundational to who we are, to our identity, but he is foundational then to what I do. Jesus must be the foundation of everything I do. As a disciple, Jesus must be the foundation of everything I do. Now, this is another way of saying, and I've said it many times from this place, that it's another way of saying that he must be the Lord of every compartment of your life. The same idea, okay? That he must be the foundation of everything I do. See, the foundation of a building determines the strength and the endurance and the longevity of the building that it supports. And if your life is built on Jesus as the foundation, then the net result of this relationship then is everything that you do, everything that you say, everything that you think ought to be influenced by the foundation. Because remember, we take on the footprint, we take on the integrity of the foundation. And so that means if you're in a dating relationship, that dating relationship is informed by the stone of paramount importance. If you are in a marriage, everything in your marriage is informed by that stone of paramount importance. If you are a parent, your parenting is informed by the stone of paramount importance. If you have a career, then your career is informed. How you treat your boss, how you treat your coworkers, if you're the owner of a business, how you treat your employees, how you treat your colleagues, all of that informed by the stone of paramount importance. How you treat customers, how you treat perfect strangers, everything. Even what you do on your free time, informed by the foundation. See, when Jesus became the foundation of Zacchaeus' life, he made changes. He said, look, if I have stolen from anybody, I'm paying them back fourfold. I want to make things right. Because on this day, my life is now being informed by Jesus, by the stone of paramount importance upon which my life now stands. And when our lives are realigned through faith, everything that we think, everything that we do, everything that we say takes its cue from Jesus. It is never wrong to do what Jesus did. It is never wrong to say what Jesus said. It is never wrong to think what Jesus thought. As we consider this idea of daring to be a disciple that we laid out a little bit last week, and as we will continue to lay out in the weeks to come, perhaps your life needs to be realigned. Perhaps if you're being honest right now, you know everything I do, everything I say, everything that I think is not being informed by this foundation. In fact, I'm coming to realize that my life is not built on this firm foundation. It's built on what others think, or it's built on hope and wealth, or help in my education, or hope in this future that I've got mapped out for myself, and it's not based on the firm foundation of the chief cornerstone, Jesus Christ. Perhaps your life to this point has not been built upon the tested, precious stone that is Jesus, and you can see that now. That maybe this is why your life continues to fall apart. Perhaps you believe that Jesus is the Messiah, but you've not been transformed, and you continue to remain in a life of sin and disobedience and rebellion, and then wonder why your life continues to fall apart. If you claim Jesus is Lord, and yet your words and your attitude and your actions declare otherwise, you're not a disciple. That's got to be said. And trust me, I hate that I'm the one to say it. But I do believe this. Sometimes the most loving thing to do can be to tell somebody what you think is not reality. And if we're looking at God's word and we understand what discipleship entails, it means taking on the footprint of the teacher, embodying the teachings and applying the teachings of the teacher. James, Jesus' brother, eventually came to understand this. He didn't at first. And so that's why I love James, because at first, man, he looked at his brother and went, "You're a kook." They thought that. Our brother's crazy, walking around saying he's the Messiah. He's a looney tune. And they came to realize, like many did, after he resurrected from the dead, that Jesus was who he said he was. And so Jesus' own brother says this about our faith and whether or not our claim of faith is being backed up by a life of evidence. And this is what he says, James 2:17-18. In the same way, faith by itself, If it is not accompanied by action, is dead. What's dead? The faith. But someone will say, "You have faith, I have deeds." James says, "Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do." Faith is to be informed. If we claim to have faith in Jesus, we say, "Yes, I believe that he's the Messiah. Yes, I believe that he is the Son of God. Yes, I believe he died on a cross on my behalf." But yet our lives, our words, the actions of our lives, the deeds of our lives, if those do not reinforce this claim of faith and belief, then as James says, your faith is dead. Because a true faith and a disciple Your life has changed. And it takes on the footprint of the teacher and the integrity and the teaching of the teacher. And so in light of this Messiah stone foundation motif, maybe this very famous verse out of Matthew chapter 7 now takes on a new meaning, a higher understanding maybe. Jesus says in Matthew 7, 24 and 25, at the end of his most famous teaching, the Sermon on the Mount, which we're going to look at in a few weeks. Jesus says, anyone who hears these words of mine, this is Jesus the teacher, Jesus the rabbi speaking to disciples, anyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice, not takes them and writes them in a Bible and puts them on a shelf for a week, puts them into practice, is like a wise man who built his house on a rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. Now he goes on to say, those of you who don't, you are fools, because your house will most assuredly be swept away. Realign your life today. Be honest. Be honest and align your life to Jesus, not to me, not to anyone sitting next to you, not to Billy Graham, not to anyone that you might see on TV. Realign your life against Jesus. Come to him today and say, Jesus, today I realign myself to you today. And in doing so, I know you stand in my place. Align your life against the tested, precious stone of Christ, who through his sacrifice and his teaching offers to you and to me the only foundation for life, the only foundation for life that stands the test of eternity. That opportunity is yours today to look upon the stone of paramount importance, the chief cornerstone, and say, today I build my life, I'm going to base my life on you. Now, you can do that today if you've never known Christ, and today's the day you want to know him. You can also do that if you've had this belief in Christ, but really haven't done anything with it. You then can even say today, you know what? Today's the day my belief becomes something. I'm going to base my life on the foundation that is firm and true and will stand the test of eternity. That's the beautiful thing about Jesus. All are welcome, and all are given that foundation. Will you stand with me? You'll notice a memory verse. I told you I'm going to try and do my best to have 52 of those available to you this year. And this memory verse, I just read to you. Go home, and you know, even the weather is perfect for it. You can even look out your window, you know, you can see the storms rising and the wind beating on your house and go, wow, is our house going to survive this? Maybe this verse can take on kind of a new practical meaning as you're watching other people's homes drift away. But let's look at ourselves as the structures. We're the structures. He is the foundation, and he is making himself available to you today. If you'd like to know Christ today, if you don't know him today, and today's the day you say, I am staking a claim to that foundation, come and talk to one of our volunteers here at the table. Our foundations are edified, they're strengthened, cured, if you will, as we connect to one another. There's opportunities for you to connect. Don't forget about Tuesday nights. You could be back down here. If you're not in a life group, come down here and hang out with Darren and Tammy Grable and get to know some people and experience a life group kind of moment. And out of that, maybe a life group will form. That information's in the bulletin for you. You can go out to the couch there in the lobby. And you know, if our lives are based on that firm foundation, we serve others. I mean, one of the ways that we put our faith into practice is by serving others. And we take that seriously here. And if you want to take on that challenge to serve and invest in others, go to guest relations, ask about first serve, and look for that area that God might be leading you toward where you can really invest in other people. So dare to be a disciple. That's the challenge before us. Let's pray. God, thank you for Jesus Christ. I mean, it's all about him, and we are here because of him. We have a hope because of him. We stand upon a firm foundation because of him. And God, there are some of us here who don't take that foundation seriously, and maybe we find ourselves with one foot on, one foot off. But God, you say to plant ourselves firmly upon your word, to plant ourselves firmly in faith in Jesus. And I pray that we take this challenge set before us. This is not my challenge. This is your challenge through your word. And that we would see immediate life change, and that we would take on the footprint of our foundation, that being Jesus, the chief cornerstone, that our lives be aligned to him, leveled off to him, and we would take on his characteristics, and that we would make a difference in the lives of those around us, in our homes, at work, in the marketplace. God, thank you for loving us and leveling us off and giving us a foundation to live upon. We love you and thank you. Challenge us this week. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.